has been good morning, really good morning. I'm very thankful for it. I definitely needed to be in the house of the Lord this morning. The subject that's on my mind has been a little bit interesting. I've had difficulty thinking, you know, how would I present this if this is what the Lord would have me to do. I think there's no better way than to just dive in. In Romans 8, chapter or verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." We have been given such a wonderful blessing. There have been some circumstances recently that have put these thoughts on my mind, and this isn't the text that I actually planned to go to, but I felt like this was the best place to start. There's been some circumstances recently that have happened in my life that have brought these thoughts to my mind. And that's primarily due to the fact that we have an option daily. That option can be found in verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, when we go out into this world, Brother Scott said, "Keep us lowly and unknown. Keep us unmolested." Lord, thank you for that. Help us to keep the world out of this church. That is something that we have to work on even when we come into this place. I struggle with it. I struggle with it in my daily walk. But the one thing that's amazing about that is that I'm able to walk. It is a blessing that we have from the Lord through regeneration. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." When we start to allow certain things to happen, when we allow just a little bit of sin or worldly things into our life, and we don't correct it, what happens is it tends to start compounding. If I get upset with somebody, or I let it just kind of fester there just a little bit, and I don't tend to it, and then something else happens, and then something else happens. Well, what I was originally mad about was small and petty, and now it's grown into something that's bigger that didn't need to be there. That is something that is difficult. But the one thing that we have is the ability to put aside those things. In Romans 8:13, it says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That is one of my favorite Bible verses. I have to kill myself daily in order to serve others, in order to be a father, in order to be a husband, in order to be an employee and a member of this church, and so on and so on. I have to do those things in order to do it the right way. I am not I would say a good person. I try to be, but I'm not. I fail daily. My wife will attest to that. But I want to be. And that's important, is that want. That gives you a drive. That pushes you forward each and every day. But if I let a little bit in, a little bit more happens, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it keeps on going. So what do? How do we handle those things? The best place that I found is in Colossians 3. This is where I'd like to spend the majority of my time. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Every day, I need to spend my time seeking Him, seeking those things which are above, not seeking the things of this world. The world, all it does is get me down and upset and angry, and it's a bad, toxic situation. A couple of days ago, I decided, you know what, I hadn't read the news in a while. I think I'm going to pick up my phone and read the news. Well, that was a big mistake because all it did was make me angry. When we do those things, all it does is it compounds. And that's not something that we need to do. We need to mortify the flesh. And we need to seek those things which are above. We need to set our affection, those things which we care about, on things above and not on things on the earth. Because we are dead. And our life is hid with Christ in God. I started thinking about those words last night. Our life is hid with Christ in God. How secure is that? That's pretty secure. I've been to some military installations in my life, and I know that if Philip were here, he'd attest to how secure they are. They're fairly secure. I know he's been to prisons to view them. Not to prison, but to view them for projects. Let me clarify. But I've been to some military installations. I've been to Fort Knox and others like that, and they are very secure, very, very secure. I would be amazed if somebody were able to get in there. But with that security level, it is so high, but how much greater is it that your life is hid with Christ in God? That's a double lock, if you will. You're totally secure. There is nothing that can tear you away from God. Right. Nothing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we're hid with Christ. And when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's a reason why there's a period at the previous verse and a period at the other one. It's a fact. It's a statement. There's no semicolons or colons. It just, boom, it's done. We have a wonderful gift. Now, with that, we have to recognize that we have to make sure that we're doing what we can here and now to walk in a way that is honoring unto Him. I do not always walk that way, but I try to, right? In Romans 6, verse 21, it states, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." I had no fruit before, but now the Lord has blessed me with the ability to put aside those things, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In verse 5, Colossians 3, it says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." What does that mean? That means that if our right eye offend thee, to pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, to cut it off. Not literally, not in the literal sense, but what the Lord stated is that if those things are causing you to veer off from the path, His path that He has laid before us, then we are to remove those things from our life. That's what that means. If there's any way that we might be drawn away from Him, anything, we are to cut it off. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." We didn't have the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh before regeneration, but now we can. Now we have the ability. But now ye also put off all these. So in addition to those, we also are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We are, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. That's why we're not supposed to have anger and wrath. It is for the Lord to deal with. What are we to do? We are to forgive and move on. He says, how many times? 70 times 7. Well, if you're constantly having to forgive others for the wrongdoing, then just at the 491st time, you just need to be turning away and not spending time with those folks. There comes a point where you just don't need to keep forgiving. You just need to remove yourself, because they're not going to stop. That's the point in that text, right? We have to remove ourselves from those things and let the Lord do the work. The Lord will bless. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off this old man, put off the old man with his deeds. I've been able to put off the old man and his deeds. I have a new man, a new creature within me. I can follow after the Lord. I can mortify the deeds of the flesh and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him, after the image of him. Who is him? It's Christ that created him. The new creature. Put on. What are we to put on? It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Those bowels of mercy, that's from deep within. That's the point of that. I didn't understand that literally until last night. It comes from fully within you. That's what that means. It's from your heart, your inner man. You are putting your whole body into showing others mercy. Not getting mad, not showing wrath. I am so guilty of this, brethren. But I have the ability, right? So kindness, humbleness of mind, we are to lower ourselves. I had a discussion with someone recently who was talking about how wonderful and lifted up their family was. And they thought more highly of themselves than they ought not to have thought. And I said, really, what makes you so great? Why are you so better than everybody else? There's nothing about you that's wonderful. There's nothing about me. I'm nothing compared to the Lord. I'm nothing. We ought to show meekness and long-suffering. We ought to forbear one another. That's lift each other up. That's what it takes. When we lift each other up, that's where I belong. And forgiving one another. Because Christ forgave me. I don't deserve his forgiveness. And neither do you. But through his grace and his mercy, we have forgiveness. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I will never do charity the right way. I may have thoughts throughout, and if I'm having thoughts throughout and I'm not mortifying those thoughts, killing those thoughts, then what I'm doing is I'm not doing charity perfectly. I have to be better at lifting others up, at holding you all up above myself. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What we should do is not war within us. We ought to let the Lord rule within us. Let that peace be within us, so that when we are amongst the world, when we have left this place and we're driving down 35 or somewhere else, we have the peace of God within us, so that we don't get angry and have all of those horrible feelings. We get to be at peace with the Lord. Constantly be thankful for that. That's what that means. Constantly be thankful for it. I'm not always thankful for what the Lord has given me. I'm definitely not. But I try to be. I pray for it. Because he's given me so much in this life that I'm undeserving. We are to always be thankful for that. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, we're to seek it out. One of our responsibilities is to go into this book and to read and to search it out. Search for the truth constantly. It will give you peace. Catherine has told me at times that, hey, you need to just go sit down and read your Bible. You're getting a little angry. And it's something that we have to do. But it's a good thing, because then we can move on to the next part where it says teaching and admonishing one another. We are to be able to teach and admonish one another. We are to be able to lift one another up. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, in whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This made me think of you and the sermon that you preached on prayer. We are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is through his shed blood that we have access. It is through his shed blood that we can come unto this place and worship the Father as we ought. What a blessing that is to turn aside, to be broken free from the bondage. You led our bondage, it shall end. Our bondage, while we have a little bit of bondage here now, we are broken from the bondage of the law. There's a piece of that bondage that has been broken. And it's because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is giving thanks to God and the Father by Jesus Christ. Always seek after him. Always put aside the malice and the anger and the pettiness that comes with the things of this world. I'm just as guilty. I'm saying these words straight to me. I love each and every one of you, and I pray that this has been of some benefit to you all. Come ahead, brother.
Appreciate the good words, encouragement, instruction. We oftentimes, when we hear of things that we should do, we start complaining or using as an excuse, but we're weak, we're undone, we fall short, etc., etc. Remember in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, before he even began about all this whole armor, in the 10th verse, 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Saying or feeling weak is not an excuse. We all have been given the power of God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That what God has given us to do, he's also given us the ability to do. Can you imagine the all-powerful God telling you to do something and then not providing the ability to do it? It'd be an impossible task, wouldn't it? But that's not the case. We even go back to Adam. When he told Adam to keep the law, Adam was able to do that. He didn't, but he was able to. It wasn't God's fault. By man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so forth. So I appreciate that and trust the Lord will add his blessings to it. What we'd like to do is kind of finally, that's what you're saying, finally, finish what we've been started however long ago it's been, hadn't kept up with how long. When you're preaching every other week to a congregation, things can drag out even longer than what you normally do when you're trying to get on a particular subject. But last time we talked about prayer, and we talked about the general aspects of prayer. Some of you were not here and did not know about that, but as Brother Seth mentioned, in the name of the Lord, we haven't always had, that hasn't always been the case for us to be able to ask things in the name of the Lord. It's only been since the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishments on the cross that now we have access through his name. Prior to then, we didn't have access because we were still under the penalty of the law of sin and death. But now we worship him in the liberty wherein we are called. And part of that liberty is being able to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what we tried to talk about last time, is just prayer in general. But now I would like to try, the Lord be our helper, would like to try to focus on this. Why is prayer listed here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians? You can see why all those other elements are mentioned. They all protect parts of our body. We've talked about that, whether it's the helmet, the shield, the breastplate, whatever it might be, it's given to us to protect parts of our body. And so, well, where does prayer fit into all that? You know, it's one thing to have the armament of God. It's one thing to have put on these various things that we can are taught to put on. But it's a whole other issue how we use them and when we use them. Does it make sense to you that if we are in a spiritual warfare, which is what this is, then we must have spiritual discernment to know when and how to use what God has given to us? Now, that requires wisdom. Where do you think we go to get wisdom? Listen to what James says. If I can find James real quick. What James says in the first chapter of James, the fifth and sixth verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Sounds like prayer, doesn't it? So we're right back to prayer. If any of us, and we all do, none of us can say, I got enough wisdom. I don't need any more wisdom. I have thought that about school at times. I've thought, I've had enough English. You know, I've had enough history. Then I find myself being surprised by history and not finding the words or whatever. But I tell you, we are all pupils. We are all learning. All of us. If any man saith he knoweth anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But here's the secret. Here's what we need to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So this is first and foremost how prayer is a part of the armament of God, so that we might know how to use the armament of God. You know, we as a nation have amassed so much capability with the bombs and the missiles and all. And you remember in Kuwait and all that kind of thing, when you could first kind of see how it almost looked like a video game as they would take those bombs and direct them with a joystick, as it were, and they'd have the X right on that particular thing, like a tank, for instance, and it would, from a long ways away, would go, and what precision it has. But when you have that power, when you have the ability to have that degree of power, how to use that power becomes a major problem. Should you use a missile that would kill thousands to get rid of just a few folks? Maybe. I couldn't say never. Maybe. It's amazing. When you think about not only the power that the United States has, but then think about the power of the other nations and put all that together. Well, that's the power to destroy the earth. Now, let me hasten to say, when this earth gets destroyed, it's not going to be man's bombs that do it, okay? So don't be concerned about that. Christ, God's going to take care of that. He's going to do it like you fold a coat. He's just going to fold it up. He'll take care of that. That'll be from Him. But still, as far as capability, my friends, how to use the power that we actually have is a concern. And you can see some ignorance sometimes where you have misused, and we have misused that or use it for the wrong reason, or whatever the case may be. Well, my friends, we have that same situation here. God has given us power. God has given us things to use as armament, but when to use them, how to use them, in what manner to use them. Tell you something else we need prayer for. Now, don't answer this out loud. Kind of a trick question. But is this a personal battle of one, or is it a collective battle of many? It's both. It's a personal battle as we face, as Brother Seth has talked about, when we face the things that confront us, it's a personal battle. But my friends, we're in a church. And there's times when enemies come, like heresies or whatever, comes and it attacks the church. And we as a church, as one body, as one people, members in particular, but as one body. You know, you see this in military, for instance, when they're going through, they're marching and so forth, and they're all marching in unison. It's pretty simple to see when one's out of step, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how many's marching out there. If you see a person that's just stepping when everyone else is if they're out of sync, it shows up. I can't think of that without thinking about the opportunity I had one time to stand on top of a press box at War Memorial Stadium at halftime and watch a band it's A&M that marches in military patterns. In precisions. And can you imagine, if Abby was here, I'd tell her, take one with a trombone. If they turn the wrong way, when everybody else turned, I mean, it caused confusion, to say the least. I mean, all of a sudden you have a trombone in your face when they're supposed to turn the other way. Well, my friends, what that requires for us to walk in unity, for us to be together, for us to be as one body, for us to be of one mind, for us to all feel engaged in our battle, and each of us using our armament, is prayer that God would direct our paths. So not only do we need it from an individual standpoint, my friend, but we need it as a church. Worst thing that a church can do is fight when it had not to, or not to fight when it should. I don't know which one's worse. Neither one's right. But to do that, we need spiritual discernment. We need wisdom. And to have that, it requires prayer. Don't you see how important prayer is in this? Now, what I want to do is give you two examples. Normally, when you have two examples, you start with the bad one first and then use the good one. Well, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to start with the good one first. And I can't think about this particular good one that I want to use. You want to turn to it. It's in 2 Samuel 6 chapter, 2 Samuel. The bad one's in 1 Samuel, but we're going to go to this one in 2 Samuel. But I can't think about this without thinking about Elder Goins, Elder Clifford Goins. I've heard him preach on this two or three times, and especially the first time I heard him preach. I never heard this used before until Brother Goins. Now I can't get it out of my mind when I go to it. But let's go. It's in the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel. And as we'll go through this, I'll just point out just the things that is good about this, the things that we ought to simulate, the things that we ought to follow, that we ought to be concerned about ourselves. So let's begin in the 17th verse, 2 Samuel 5 and 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, that's all of Israel, all the tribes, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. That means a stronghold, a place that's fortified. He went down to his hold, H-O-L-D. The Philistines also came and spread themselves. Now notice where they are. To spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. What is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. Before he does anything else, he's inquiring. So David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? My friends, that should be our prayer every time that we take on the battlement and the usage that we have put it on for. Lord, how do we use it? Is it time for us to go up, or is it time for us just to be still and just tuck in and let whatever's coming against us just punch it out? Is it time for us to wait on the Lord, as Brother Seth has said? You know, when they came against Moses, Egypt's forces, Pharaoh and his forces came, there was time for to wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And then when that salvation opened up with the division of that sea there, it was time to move. We need to know the difference. And that's what David's saying. Shall I go up? He doesn't say this, but I think he means it. Don't send me up if you're not going to go with me. I can't, as Brother said, I can't fight this battle alone. I'll lose every time. My friends, that should be an earnest prayer that we have, whether we're fighting something individually or us as a church. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just stand still. We got this door of faith, the shield of faith that we can put in front of us and get behind it and just let. But other times, my friends, it's time to launch out. So that's David's prayer. Philistines have come. Look at what they're come in this valley here. And he says, Lord, shall I go up? Shall I engage? Wilt thou deliver them into our hands? And the Lord said unto David, go up. What powerful, simple instructions. Go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. How do you think they went up? Oh, my friends, I believe they went up in good courage. I think they went up with confidence, not in their ability, but in the Lord fighting it with them. I know they went up knowing that they're doing the will of the Lord. My friends, that's what we seek, whether it's individually or collectively as a church, that what we seek to do, it's the will of the Lord to do it. And how do we know that? By prayer. Lord, is it time? And David came to Baal-perazim. What that means is the plain of breaches. And here's why. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters, as a dam that has hold waters back that now has a hole in it. How does it come forth? With force, with power, with might. And that's what happened. Came upon my enemies like a breach of waters. Therefore he named the place of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their burnt images, and David and his men burned them. Now notice the 22nd verse. And the Philistines, same enemy, came up yet again. Now I'll give you a little bit of that history, and you can either take it or leave it. That's kind of how I do with it. According to history, that says they have three times as much with them as they did the first time, the Philistines. I don't know if that's true or not. When we read it the first time, it says all the Philistines. I don't know how they can get three times more, but that's what history says. Came up yet again. And where do they do? And spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. There they are again. Same valley, same place, same enemy. What did David do? The same thing. In that he asked the Lord what to do. Well, David, why? You just delivered. The Lord just delivered and made him like a breach of waters to you. Why would you go back to the Lord? Because that's always where you start. It's both the starting place and the ending place in thanksgiving. A starting place that the Lord might direct us as we're engaging, that the Lord might still and give us power and direct our use. And yet a prayer of thanksgiving that after the Lord has delivered him into our hand for us to recognize it's not our victory, it's a large victory. And when David, in 23rd verse, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, the Lord said, thou shalt not go up. Just the opposite of what he told him before. Why? Why? My friends, this tells us that just because you face the same enemy on the same ground doesn't mean you use the same instrument of your warfare. We have to have wisdom to know when to use what and in what manner to use them. He told them, no, don't go up. But then he did tell them what to do. But fetch a compass behind them. That means circle behind them. There the enemy is coming this way. When they went up, they went at the enemy. But this time the Lord, same enemy, same place. This time the Lord says, no, you circle around behind them. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them against the mulberry trees. These were trees evidently growing in the background. And they're to go come up behind them and just stop when they get to the mulberry trees. And do what? Wait. Wait. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. When you hear the wind moving through those mulberry trees, and refers to this as a sound of a going, you look that up, and it's like a marching army, my friends. The sound of a going. Then you breach, then you go. Then you attack. And David did so as the Lord hath commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. That's the way you do it. That is the most beautiful example I could find in Scripture. There's probably others, but that's the one that I found. That's how you do it. Now let's go and see how you don't do it, okay? Let's go in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1 begins with somebody that we have heard in Scripture quite a bit. And it has to do with the birth of Samuel. Samuel's mother was married to a man that had two wives, Hannah and another woman. And the other woman bore children, but Hannah was barren. And Hannah mourned over this and went to the Lord and even made a vow to the Lord. The vow is in the 25th verse. No, I'm sorry. I've got to get in my right spot here. I apologize. In the 11th verse, 1 and 11 of 1 Samuel. And she vowed and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And of course, that's Samson. Now, there's also another person in the story, and his name is Eli. And Eli was both a judge and a high priest. He was a judge for, I think it says 40 years, but he was a high priest as well. So here is a man that had quite a bit of authority as a high priest and a judge in the day of Judges, as a judge. And Eli saw Hannah, and she first saw her mumbling as she was and thought that she was drunk in the temple. And Eli went to her and accused her and said, No, Lord, no, Lord, I'm not drunk. My soul is hurting. I'm begging God. I'm pouring out my soul. And Eli heard, and this is what Eli finally said. He says, 17th verse, 1 and 17, Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And that's exactly what happened. So you go to the second chapter, and you see that Hannah is praying, and her heart's rejoicing, and so forth, because she has the child that she has prayed for. But now is introduced the evil part of the story. And the evil part of the story has to do with two sons that Eli has. He has his two sons. And they, well, let me just read what they are. 12th verse, 2 and 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. You know who that is pictorial of? Satan, my friends. They knew not the Lord. And they did all kinds of evil things. And Eli allowed them to. That was a weakness of Eli. He wouldn't stand up to his own family. And these sons, they made mockery of the sacrifices. They stole from the people. They refused to offer first unto the Lord. And instead of doing that, they would offer first unto themselves and take it. Because they wanted to roast the meat, not have of the offering, not have boiled meat. And so they took it before the fat was rendered. And that's the way the Lord wanted. It's first to the Lord, and the Lord consumes the fat. And then you share equally with what you have and the rest of it and the person that brought it. But that's not what they did. I won't go into it, but you can read it there. Look at the 17th verse. Wherefore the sin of the young man, those two boys, was very great before the Lord, for man abhorred the offering of the Lord. They used it for their own good. Now let's go to the 22nd, 2 and 22 of 1 Samuel. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Imagine that. Here they come to the temple to worship, and these two men fall upon them. And it doesn't, I believe, force them into the situation. Awful, evil things. And he said unto them, Eli said to his sons, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Not only, everybody knew about it. All of them I left out where Samuel even got a vision what was going to happen and was afraid to tell Eli. But Eli says, tell him. And he told him, your sons are going to die in a day. You know what Eli's response is? If it's of the Lord, let it be. So with all this, and there's more I could go, let's go now to the actual event. The background is not good. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That's just showing forth what it says in the last two verses of the previous chapter. He became a prophet. And all the people knew that he was a prophet. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined in battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000. Anything missing? What happened with David? What was the first thing David did? You read, were they doing any praying? No, not at all. Why? Well, they're God's people. They're presumptuous. We have God. You're going to find out they don't say that. They said, we have the ark. But they came back now with 4,000 dead. And listen to them. Third verse. 4 and 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? With a question. What happened? So here's what they came up with. Now listen to it. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it, the ark, cometh among us, it, the ark, may save us out of the hands of the enemy. How about the God of the ark? The ark was just a symbol of God's promises and of the power of God. They were asking just for the ark. You know why? Because they knew right where it was. And it was in their position. And it was something tangible. Now, if that's not bad enough, guess who is going to bring the ark to them? Those two sons of Eli. And they all knew of his wickedness. They all knew what they had done. And that didn't matter. Why? Because of the ark coming. So they brought the ark. When the Philistines and soldiers saw the ark, they feared and they quaked. And they said, woe is us. They say it twice. Woe is us. For we've heard of the gods, plural, of this people. There isn't gods, there's one. No one could stand up against this ark. No one. The generals of the Philistines said, quit you like man, stand up. Be like man. Fight against them. And they did. And guess what? They prevailed again on the on Israel. And this time it wasn't 4,000, it was 30,000 men that died. And not only that, they killed the two sons of Eli, as it was prophesied that they should die in a day. And not only that, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. When they reported back to Eli, He didn't seem all that upset about the sons. Why? Because he heard it prophesied. He heard that, and he tried, and they wouldn't hearken to him. But he hadn't even thought about that ark. You know what? That had become an idol. That had become taking something of God and making an idol out. Well, we wouldn't do that, really. So easily we can, we don't even know we are. We can make an idol out of anything. I've been told in days of our people, when certain elders would come upon the scene, people would begin shouting, literally shouting, because they showed up. Wow, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. I've seen the ablest of men shut up in darkness. You know why? So that all would know it's not the man, it's the Lord. And that's what happened here. It's not it. It's He. It's God. But they didn't pray to God. And they went right back out again, now thinking that they have this ark before them. Not only did they get defeated, the ark's gone away from them. And when Eli heard this, it says he fell over backwards and he broke his neck because he was old and he was heavy. Why has he been heavy? Because he's been eating all of that meat that wasn't for him to eat as his sons were bringing it to him. Eli's two sons had wives. And one of those wives was with child. And when she heard of all of this, she went into labor and brought forth a man child. And you know what he called? She called that child Ichabod. You know what that means? The glory is departed. My friends, what's right with that story? Nothing. It's all wrong. So what are we to take from it? First of all, we have to begin with prayer. We can't make the assumption that just because the Lord delivered us this time, that He'll deliver us the next time. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to turn. We need to seek His face. And we don't need an emblem of the Lord. We need the Lord. One of the things that I had concerned about when we were in Arkansas, Rich Mountain Association. Now, I was moderator of Rich Mountain Association for I don't know how many years, several. 15, 20, I don't know, several. And some of the people began hearing and believing the reports and began to think that since it was a Rich Mountain Association, the Lord is bound to bless it. Does that make you think of anything? Yesterday in conference, Brother Tom stood up and made mention about the camp meeting coming up in Dallas. We need to do our part from it, from the standpoint of supporting it financially, and made a motion to do so. But my friends, that's not all we need to do. We need to beg that God would once again be in our midst. It's no sure thing, my friends. Just because God has doesn't mean God must. God does whatsoever He pleases. And the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, none can say unto Him, Jehovah, why doest thou? So what do we learn from all of this? We learn how to do it, and we learn how not to do it. We learn in one case, begins and ends with prayer, that we follow the leadership of the Lord, and that we need the Lord to direct our feet. And we need to understand that when the victory comes, my friends, it's the Lord's victory, not ours. It's because of the Lord. We need Him in every aspect of our life, especially our worship service. We need Him in this spiritual warfare that we have. And we must pray, believing. Not pray in fear that the Lord won't do it. No, believing He will do it, but nevertheless humbling ourselves and praying. We need not be presumptuous. We need not just, it's going to be here because we're going to do it. We need not to bring emblems and trust in them, whether it's songs or whether it's prayers or whether it's or whether it's the place or whatever it is, my friends. If the Lord's not at the meeting, it's not a meeting. And you know what happens when the Lord's not there? There's no liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I believe the Lord will be there if you pray that he will. I believe the Lord will be there where two or three are gathered together in my name. Bible says so. You need to do your part, and I need to do my part. That's part of it. That's a portion of it. The church, Bethel Church, needs to do their part. They've already done their part from the standpoint financially, but they need to do their part. Some of us need to bring food. Some of us need to see where we can help when we get there, if they need any help. We need to support. But the main thing we need to do, my friends, is pray that God will be there and that God would bless it and that God would send men among us just labored with the gospel. Just feeling they have a load and they're looking for a place, my friends, to get rid of it. And may we be the place. That God would just unload those oxen, those beasts of burdens, burden of whatever that is. I remember a time not too long after I got here, and there was one man that made this one prayer. And he told several, he told me he was going to do it. And he says, well, Brother Sonny, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that the Lord gives us better weather. We've been in a drought, and it was running in the hundreds. And I kind of, in my own little mind and weakness, Brother Seth, as we all have, I kind of scoffed at it. I didn't to him, but to myself. Yeah, right. Guess what? You remember Brother John? He was the one. Guess what? We had some of the coolest weather at the camp. We were looking at each other and said, what is this? Somebody says, well, I know. We had a man pray for it. That's how easy it can be. You have not because we ask not. Don't ever let that be our case. Okay, I have preached on this twice in my lifetime, and there was probably 20 years in between the two times I have preached on this. So I can rest assured, probably, that you've heard the last about this out of me. That doesn't mean you won't hear about it at the camp meeting. I mean, wouldn't that be something if every preacher got up and preached on the armament of God? I tell you what I'd do, I'd fall out. I'd just say, what is going on? I know what you all would do. I tell you what, if the Lord's in it, we'd all just be right there, drinking it in, acting as if it was the first time in our life we've ever heard it. The Lord has a way of making old things brand spanking new. God's been good to us. I remember a couple, and I'm trying to close, okay? I'm going to stop. But excuse me for this, Brother Greg. I don't want to embarrass you. But I remember at one of the Christmas times, I remember several years ago, Brother Bowles got up, as we do, and I don't remember exactly, but included in what he said was this, with tears in his eyes. This is the place I want to raise my family. I'm getting old. This is the place I want to get old. When my time comes, that's the place out there I want to be buried. I want your God to be my God. And I want your people to be my people. I want to live at your feet. I want to do whatever God would grant me to do to be of help to you. My friends, we all should have the same attitude. as Brother Bowles would say, I want to raise my children here. Brother Bowles, would you have it? I want to raise my grandchildren here too. Look at those sitting in front of you, Sister Amanda. I tell you, you can't outgive God. We simply need to be a praying people above anything else. And God hear those prayers. And He can do exceedingly abundantly above that that you can think or even ask. God is good. May His mercy be with us. His presence go before us. May He direct our path. And may He give us wisdom and understanding individually and as a people when to move forward and when to just stay where we are. When to use our weapons and how to use them, and when to simply wait upon the Lord. The Lord help us is our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. As we stand and sing some song, the public open door for reception of members. There'll be one or more that have a desire to join Bethel Church. Give me your hand, express your desires, and the church will be glad to wait upon you. I open to 346. Would that be all right? 346.
In the Christian home in glory, there remains a land of rest. There our Savior shone before me to fulfill my soul's request. There is rest for the weary. There is rest.
tree of life is blooming, there is rest for you.
The closest place that you can feel like heaven is heaven on earth, which is that heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual kingdom that we come down. While there's rest over there, there's rest here. It's being third Sunday. Next Sunday is fourth. So, Lord willing, Elder Philip will be here for his appointment, fourth weekend. Do we have any? Oh, on Saturday, next Saturday, is the homecoming here. Friday, I think, they'll be gathering to clean the tables and do whatever preparations we need to do for the homecoming. And then it'll be Saturday, lunchtime around noonish or so, and then a business meeting afterwards. So come if you can. Any other announcement? Anything at all? Brother Tom, would you dismiss us, please?
Amen.
Thank you.